You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Hey, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm so glad that you could be at church today, even though I can't be with you in the flesh. I'm with you in spirit, which we know means absolutely nothing. No, I want to just say thank you for being a part of our church today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to dig into God's Word. It's going to be awesome. We're going to spend our time today in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. So if you're new to the Bible, it's kind of in the middle. Go to the middle and kind of take a little bit of a left-hand turn there for a second, and you'll find yourself in the book of Daniel. Daniel, chapter 3. We're going to continue on with our series called Rebel Heart. Somebody say that with me. Rebel Heart. Say it like you mean it. Come on. Rebel Heart. We're talking about the people that were able to biblically rebel, to rebel in a way that still honored the Lord. And in an age of all the anger and the confusion and things that we have in our world, the things that we could get really upset about, how do we do that in a way that honors the Lord? How do we biblically rebel? What are the wonderful things that we can rebel against? And are there people in God's Word, and we've seen this every week, people in God's Word that were able to rebel in a God-honoring way? It is still possible to do that. And so in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to talk about how the three Hebrew children, I remember that Sunday school story from my childhood, the three Hebrew children, how they were able to stand strong and to love well in a Babylonian culture. We're going to dig into what it means to live in a culture that doesn't honor the Lord like it used to. It's a shame to see kind of where our country has turned into, where we are now moving into becoming a post-Christian nation. And how are we to operate and still love God, hold still and fast to our values in a culture that doesn't really honor the Lord in a way that we know it could? And so I believe that the gospel is spreading out in a ton of places. The number of Christians and those that are being saved in other countries is just blowing off the charts. The gospel is being spread to the ends of the earth. But the gospel is not growing much in our home country. And so this is something that we have to kind of, we have to come to grips with. We are living in a post-Christian nation. What are we supposed to do with our anger towards that and with the way that we feel like God is asking us to live? How are we to live in that kind of culture? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. This is not something that's new to God. And so in this series, we're going to talk about that. And I want to bring your attention back to Daniel chapter 3. And I also want to remind you that this series has been all about kind of going back to the 1980s in our mind. So a bunch of this stuff is based upon the 1980s. And one of the things that was most prevalent about the 80s is it was the rise of the pop star. It was awesome to see the stratospheres that some singers and entertainers were able to get to that had never before been reached since the days of like the Beatles and the days of like Johnny Cash and these huge, huge icons that became worldwide sensations, the days of Elvis. And so in the 80s, we had Michael Jackson, I mean, hit huge strides. And even if you weren't a fan of his music, you had to respect the fact that he just became a major sensation. It seemed like overnight, Michael was huge with that Thriller album and the Red Jacket. And the white glove, and everybody remember the white glove? I still remember people around my middle school and around the town that we were living in walking around the streets with a white glove on. And the old people in the town had no clue. Like, what does that mean, a white glove? We didn't have the heart to tell them. Like, you won't understand it. And now we're getting to be the people with the white hair and the people that don't understand what our young people are talking about. We're kind of those old ones now. But in the 80s, man, that pop star was a huge thing. And then, of course, we had Madonna that hit her huge status at the same time. And it was amazing to see kind of how she just wasn't just a singer and wasn't just a songwriter, wasn't just a performer, but a fashion icon as well. And all those things kind of rolled into one to have these huge pop stars. And in the 80s, the church did a major rebellion against anything that was related to that kind of music. The church rebelled against pop music. The church rebelled against rock music. And I honestly think some of the best music in our time was not in the 80s in the church. I think once we finally came back to realize, like, you know, certain genres of music aren't inherently wrong. It's the message behind the song that we need to rebel against. That's when things started to change for the American church. But it was all against kind of rebelling against that pop star kind of thing and the pop music and the rock music. And, you know, our parents didn't understand, you know, how these people could be such big icons because they had grown up in the days of the Beatles and Elvis and Johnny Cash. But honestly, when you look at even those artists, like those guys did some there's some pretty sketchy things. Let's just be real. And I think every generation kind of has that rebellious streak in them where our rebellion comes out in our music and our idols and the things that we worship. And so when I was raised in the 80s in church, one of the stories that we came across was this story in Daniel chapter 3 of the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow down to idols. And I just love that story. Always have. It's just a fantastic story about these three brothers being thrown into the fire for their faith. They're refusing to bow down to idols. Now, in my mind, when we talked about like pop idols or rock idols, I was thinking about these pop stars and these rock stars. So I didn't understand like an actual statue. And so in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I will not bow down to idols. But that's not really what the scripture here is talking about. It's not talking about enjoying rock music or enjoying pop music. It's not talking about necessarily bowing down to even a statue. That's not how it applies to us. But I was really confused back in the day on kind of what that meant. And so the most important thing to understand is kind of the background of the story and kind of what leads up to the point where they take this huge stand for the Lord in the middle of a season where it's going to cost them their lives. These amazing three young men that had a rebel's heart. They were able to stand strong and to do that in a way that still honored the Lord. And so we see that in Daniel chapter 3. The most important part was to see that this is such courage, such a courageous thing that we can draw from that today. But they stood firm in their faith and they were able to still have great influence. And that's really what I have my greatest hope for my life, that I would stand firm in my faith, that I would endure, that I would finish well with the call that God has put on my life. It's my hope for you as well, that you would stand firm in your faith, that you'd have a great relationship with God, that you would stand strong in that, and it would get stronger the more that you go, and that you would use the influence that God has given you to make a real difference. That's our hearts, the heart behind this church, that you would use your relationship with God, that you would stand strong, love well, continue to spiritually mature, and do all the things that God has called for you specifically to do. That's my heart for you. And we see that reflected in the heart of this story. So these were teenage slaves that were taken from their home in Israel and brought to the Babylonian countries. They were teenagers at the time. And there's some interesting things that happened that they didn't quite tell us in Sunday school because it gets a little graphic. But they were most likely eunuchs, which means that they would remove their manhood. And they would change their name, change their identity, of course, emasculate them, take away their masculinity. And there's a lot of strange things that happened to these three amazing men. Yet in the process of all the things that they lost and the things that were taken from them, they still loved the Lord. They still honored God. They still took a stand for God in a very God-honoring way. And so here's what I want you to see. I'm going to put this on the screen for you to see it. Christians are called to set the culture, not reflect the culture. And this is really the heart of the story of what we're going to see. They're able to influence the culture of the day by taking a stand and by doing it God's way. So that we're not here to just reflect the culture. And we're certainly not here to say, well, because that's wrong, then we're going to totally go to this side and do a Christian version of that. No. We're not here to reflect the culture. And our call is to set the culture. I believe if you use the influence that God has given you, I believe if you use the purpose that God has put on your life, that you're going to make a massive difference in your world. And I think we sometimes sell ourselves short of the difference that we can make when we take a stand and honor the Lord and do it in a way that that loves people, but also loves the truth of God's word. So they're taken out of their country. They have a lot of things stripped from them. And here we find them in Daniel chapter 3. The king has set up a huge statue and he said, you're going to worship this statue and I'm going to blow the sound of the trumpet. And when that happens, everybody's going to bow down and worship this statue. And of course they decided they can't do that. And so the king hears of it and he calls them in and he loves them. He obviously has a relationship with them. What are you guys doing? What's the issue? You're supposed to do what I've told you to do. And they give them this statement, which is so powerful. I want you to see this in verse 16. It says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I love that. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to make excuses. I just can't do it. And it says this, we don't need to defend ourselves to you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. I love that courage in that statement. If you throw us into the fire, God's able to deliver. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, If you have a paper Bible like mine, if you have a paper Bible, underline those words, even if. But even if God doesn't deliver me, he says, we want you to know, Your Majesty, I love the respect, Your Majesty, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the image of gold that you have set up. He's able to disagree with respect. He's able to be very honoring. He says, I'm not here to be argumentative. I'm simply saying, I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. And God is able to deliver me if you decide to take my life, and God will deliver me. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, I still can't do that. It violates everything that I know to be true and the things that I hold dear. You know, hopefully you never have to come to a place in your life where you're following after Christ and your love and relationship with him will cost you your life. But Jesus does clearly say, if you're not willing to lose your life for my sake, you're not going to find it. And we may not ever have to stand before a fiery furnace, but there are things that we have to stand before, like trials, and that will push our trust in the Lord to their limits. You're going to walk through parts of your life where serving God's not going to be easy. Trusting God, it's not going to be easy. And we live in a culture where it's no longer becoming so easy to be believers. So I want to give you a couple of things that I think are important. I want to put this on the screen for you to see it. We aren't called to take a stand against statues. We're called to stand against the things that steal our hearts away from God. I want you to take a quick inventory of how submitted is your heart towards the Lord and how easy it is for things to distract us in our world from having a relationship that honors the Lord. We live in a world full of distractions, full of things to bow down to and serve, full of things that our culture says, this is more important than your religion or than your Christianity. How easy it is for us to get distracted and to fall into places where we've allowed things to steal our affection for the Lord, to steal our time away from God. So how do we rebel against a culture like that? How do we rebel against an evil culture? I want to give you three things. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. This will help us to stand strong, to love well, to live a God-honoring life in the midst of a culture that does not honor the Lord. Here's the first thing I want to share with you. Number one, when you know who you serve, you know when to stand and when to submit. When you know who you serve, you know when to take a stand and when you're supposed to submit. And just, I want to make sure that you understand how important that is, because not everything has to be an argument. Not everything has to be a life or death. And you can't plant your flag on every hill. So I'm willing to die for this. You're going to run out of lives. You don't have 9 lives. There are some things, though, that you absolutely have to take a stand for. There are some things that you have to say, I can't do that. But there are also times we have to realize, like, that's okay. It's not life and death. This is not something where it clearly violates God's work. It's not that big of a deal. Like, calm down. And so when we know who we serve, we understand who sits on the throne of our heart, that side starts getting a little easier of when do I take a stand? When do I submit? When do I say, I will not, I cannot, no matter what, I'm going to stake my flag on this hill and say, I will die on this hill. And when do I say, I can't? Remind yourself that there are times where Jesus tells his disciples to turn the other cheek. Not everything takes dying over. Sometimes we're able to submit and say, it doesn't matter. I can let that go. The key is knowing who you serve, knowing the God that you serve. That's why it's so important, by the way. It's the first step in our growth track of this church. We want you to know God. I want you to know God through his word. I want you to know God by getting to read his letter to you. And I'm still shocked. I read something from a Gallup poll yesterday that said it's 33% of American Christians today that either have never read their Bible or have only opened it up a couple times. 33% of people that profess to be Christians, they don't know the God of the Bible. You might have gone to church or might have said, I identify as a Christian, or I think that Jesus guy is cool. They honestly have no idea what this book says. And let me just remind you how important this is to us. This is our life's blood. We get everything that we need to know from right here. Life is a test. And the good news is it's an open book test. And if you don't know your word, you're never going to be able to know, when do I take a stand and when do I submit? When do I rebel and when do I turn the other cheek? How do I do that? Knowing God is the key. And so every single week, we're going to give you an opportunity to know God better, to know him intimately. We're going to lead you in an opportunity to worship, and that's going to be up to you. But it's an opportunity not just to worship God, but to know him better, to hear his voice, to feel his presence, to have great communion with this God. We want you to know God. When you know God, you can endure in a post-Christian nation. You can endure through a culture that does not honor the Lord. And we want you to know his presence. We want you to know his voice. We want you to know his word. And by the way, if you're not praying, if you're not challenging yourself to pray, if you're not praying as a family, praying together as a couple, if you're not praying over your children, like, you're missing out on a beautiful way of teaching your family, leading your family, and showing them how much it means to know God intimately. When you start talking to God, you're going to find that eventually it's more than just words. God begins to talk back to you. God begins to put some impressions on your heart. When you have an active prayer life and you're actively reading God's word, those things begin to blend together and your words begin to start matching up with God's words. Those are beautiful things that can happen. It tells you how to know God, how to honor God, and how to live in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord in a post-Christian nation in the midst of an evil culture. Knowing God is the key. Knowing God's word and God's voice tells me when to take a stand. Otherwise, you're going to, you're going to fall for anything, right? If you don't take a stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. It's a good old statement, but God's word tells us when to take a stand, when to say we can't do that. And God's word was very clear to the three Hebrew children that we can't honor other idols. That's very, very clearly outlined in God's word. I can't do that. That's not for me. So this is where I can put my flag in the sand and say, I'm going to rebel against that, but I'm going to do it in a respectful way because I know the God that I serve. There was something that happened to me years ago. I had just become a believer, and I was trying really hard to honor the Lord by being all in. And so I began to read my word, began to spend time in prayer, and God began to miraculously deliver me from a lot of things in my past. For those of you that know my story, I was an addict for a little while. I had a lot of issues, not just with substance abuse, but with sexual things. And it took a miracle from the Lord to just really change my heart. And once that moment with the Lord where God just really changed me, once that happened, I did not want to go back. I knew that I could not afford to go back to the person that I was. And I wanted to honor the Lord so well. So I spent a lot of time in God's word, a lot of time in prayer, just trying to make sure that I was pleasing to the Lord and that this was not just something that I was doing for people to see. But the Lord had really changed my heart. And I remember when that happened, the Lord began to give me opportunities to start venturing into ministry. I didn't know that that would be the calling on my life. It would lead me to where I am today. But I got involved in youth ministry and I became a youth leader and I started working with a bunch of teenagers. And I really did find my heart in that, loved that very much. And we were at a big church and they had a lot of youth leaders that were there together. It's about 15 or 20 of us that were young married couples and we're kind of just volunteering and serving on Wednesday nights there with the youth. And I remember that one time, one of the youth pastor, he had a birthday party and they had rented out like an old nightclub and they wanted to do like an 80s party or 70s party where we all came up in costumes and we would dance together and have a birthday party. And so that was really cool. We got together and we all danced and had a big costume party and it was fun celebrating. And I didn't have any problem with that. Not a big deal at all. But the next week they said, we're going to go back and do that again. We're not renting out the nightclub, but we're going to do some couples dancing. And not that I have anything against dancing. I love to dance. But at that time in my life, I'm like, I can't go back to a club. And I can't do that with people that aren't saved. That's something that I'm going to have a hard time with. And so I didn't want to be legalistic. I didn't want to be argumentative. So I decided to go ahead and go. And when I went there, I noticed that, you know, very quickly something had changed from a celebration of a birthday party to now it was something different. And so the guy started getting several drinks in them. And all of a sudden, these youth leaders started stepping into the flesh a little bit. And then they started dancing with each other's wives. Like, hey, let me just take your wife on the dance floor real quick. And I'm like, okay, you know, I know where this road goes. And maybe you guys were raised in church and this is kind of cool for you and you don't mean anything by it, but I know what that means to me. And I know the culture that God has brought me out of. And I know where this road leads and I can't afford to go there. And this isn't something where I casually just got up, got my stuff. I didn't argue with anyone. I just left. And I said, you know, you guys are welcome to do whatever you want to do. If you have a relationship with the Lord, let him convict you on your heart. But I'm not here to put my beliefs in your face. I'm simply saying that's not right for me. You know, with just less than a year, the majority of those couples ended up divorced. Many of them began to cheat with one another and step out on their marriage. Many of them developed an alcohol issue. Many of them are no longer serving the Lord today. And I'm thankful that I was able to take a stand because the Lord had privately convicted me of what that road looked like. I began to see that may be okay for you, but that's not okay for me. And I took a stand there. And luckily, you know, I say luckily, but we all know that this is a God-honoring thing that the Lord began to impress on my mind. Like, hey, there's some things that people think they can get away with, but that's not right for you. And so I had to take a stand there in my own mind to protect my own relationship with the Lord. I've come too far to go back. I can't do that. I can't feed that part of my life. I don't want to walk back into addiction. You know, for me, that came from a drug addict culture. For me, drinking like that, it's going to lead me to an open door. It's going to take down some of my inhibitions. And next thing I know, I'm going to do something stupid. I can't afford to go down that road. And then, to dance with somebody else's wife, that may not be a big deal to somebody. That's a big deal for me. I don't want to put my hands on anybody else's wife, even if we're, dancing to a fast song. I can't do it because I know where that goes. And so I've had to really pay attention to those areas of my life where I recognize that what might be okay for somebody else might not cause you to stumble. It would cause me to stumble. And I determined that I couldn't do that anymore. Here's the second thing I want you to know. When you know who you are, you can rebel against who they want you to be. And that's so important for us today, to remember who we are, to remember where we came from, to remember our testimony, to remember the God that called us for a specific purpose. You have a purpose. And the world wants you to forget about that. They want to implant their own purposes on you, to implant their own identity, to educate you in away from the God of the Bible, and to educate you with the way of culture, because it's new and it's sexy and it's awesome. But the God of the Bible is tried and true. And here's the thing that we see in the life of these three Hebrew children. Is the first thing that they did with them was an educational change. They began to educate them in the ways of the Babylonians and try to take them away from the God of the Hebrews and that the Hebrew education that they grew up with. They changed them with education. They changed their diet. They changed their stories. They even began to change their names. And so we know this from Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Those are not their names. They had Hebrew names. And the names that we know them as, even as the names in the Bible, were names that the Babylonians gave them that were false God-honoring names. Gods like Venus and gods like Shaq and gods like Nego and Nabu. These are the gods that they're giving them, saying, you're the servant of these gods, not the servant of the Most High God. And so they changed the name. There's an identity attack on these three Hebrew children. And also, by the way, the name Daniel. Daniel was part of this group as well. The name Daniel, they changed his name to Belteshazzar, which is a very female, by the way, it's a female name. And so you see the attack on not just his identity, but on his gender. Belteshazzar means lady save the king. And so it's a command built to someone of the feminine gender. And I want you to recognize how appropriate that is to our culture today, how we see an education upon our children and upon our grandchildren, upon our world that would say, we're going to confuse you with identity, confuse you with identity politics, and gender issues have become lines that are blurred. This is not something that is new. This is not something that just popped up over the last couple of years. This is something that we can trace all the way back to Babylonian culture. It's the way that they have always tried to indoctrinate the children of God, and it's still happening today. It's important that we recognize that this is a demonic attack upon our children. And we got to be able to pray against those things and know how to take a stand against that, biblically speaking, in a way that honors the Lord and still is able to save the relationship with our young ones. That's important for us. Remember this, that Jesus came full of grace and truth. He did not ignore the truth, but he wasn't just about grace either. And there's people that will err on either one of those sides, and they'll end up costing you the relationship, especially with our children and with our grandchildren. They need to know the truth, but they need it wrapped in grace. Remember when the lady was caught in adultery, and they throw her before Christ, and he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're not here. He says, neither do I condemn you. There's grace. Now go your way and sin no more. There's the truth. And I want to make sure that you see that as we approach these conversations, as we see the indoctrination of our children, and we see what's happening in our evil culture, how do we do that? We respond with grace and truth. I want to remind you that grace without truth is meaningless, and truth without grace is mean. Let's make sure that we don't build divides between the next generation, but we recognize this is something that God has clearly given us ways that we can rebel against that culture and do it in a way that honors the Lord, full of grace, and doesn't ignore the truth either. They want them to. They want these three Hebrew children to forget who you are, forget where you came from, forget your name, forget that you're built to honor the Lord, forget that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and you're going to be indoctrinated into this culture. I want to put this on the screen. The enemy has always attempted to indoctrinate God's children to confuse them on sexuality, gender, and identity. It's not new. The enemy has always longed to do that, and that's still his plan today. But I want to encourage you, by the way, for those of you that are walking through some of this stuff right now, and you'd like a scripture on that you can begin to pray into. I want to give you a fantastic scripture that I found this morning that really brought a lot of courage, it just encouraged me in a fantastic way. Isaiah 43, look at this in verse 5 through 7. Fantastic scripture. Make a note of this if you would. This is awesome. God says this to his people, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. God's saying, they're my kids. And I'm going to say, bring them back. Don't hold them back. God is calling back his children once again. I want to remind you, if you have children and grandchildren, or even if you yourself are in a place where you're like, I have people that I know are far from God. And it's easy for us to give up that hope. It would be easy for the parents of these three Hebrew children to give up hope that their sons had been lost to a Babylonian culture. And God says, absolutely not. They're mine. They belong to me. They're called by my name. It doesn't matter what kind of name they're putting on those. It doesn't matter what kind of gender issues, those things. God says, hey, they're called by my name. And God says, you're going to give them up. I'm calling them back. I want to remind you, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up, because I was one of those. I was someone that was far from God, and I needed somebody to pray for me. I needed somebody to believe in me. I needed somebody to cover me with grace and not ignore the truth. Someone spoke into my life, and people helped me to find a relationship with Jesus that has enabled me not to just stand strong and to love well, but to teach people how to stand strong and love well in the midst of a culture that does not know the Lord anymore. Here's the final thing I want to share with you. Number three, when you trust God's promises, you can endure. When you trust God's promises, you can endure. And I want to remind you, as they throw these three Hebrew children into the flames, it would have been really easy for them to give up hope that God was going to save them. This great statement that they made, and we're going to serve God no matter what, that's all well and good until you actually see that this thing is hot, right? And when you walk through trials, when you walk through temptations, when you walk through parts of your life where it's hard to take a stand for God, it's those moments where your walk with God has to become more than just what you say. Now it's on display. Now you've got to start putting your money where your mouth is, as we say. It would be easy for people, once life gets hard, to turn their back on God, but you're better than that. You may be walking through something today and say, I'm walking through a fiery trial right now. It may not look like actual fire, but I'm walking through cancer, and I'm walking through a divorce, and I'm walking through a difficult period in my life. You're in the midst of a fiery trial, and it's in those moments that your walk with God was built for. It's built to endure. Now, don't think to yourself, if I'm walking through a fiery trial, if I'm walking through the fire, that means I have no faith. That is not the truth. Many people would fool you into believing that if you have a walk with God, that nothing bad can ever happen. The Bible doesn't say that. They threw them into the fire. They actually had to go in it. And here's the thing. Faith doesn't keep you from the fire. Often, it keeps you in the fire. It keeps you in the middle of it. I'm still having to walk through this, but I love what the Lord tells me. He reminds me that even if I don't feel it, even if I don't understand, even if I'm walking through a difficult season, he's still with me. He's never left my side. And that's the beautiful part of a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't quit when life gets hard. That's what he was made for. When we walk through parts of life that no one would choose, but you have no choice but to keep walking through it. They throw them in this fiery furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter than what it even to be. Talk about overkill. They throw them in here. Then all of a sudden, the king looks in and he says, weren't there three? Because I'm counting four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. It's a beautiful reminder that you're not walking through things alone, that God is with us, even in the midst of us having to hold to our values, to stand strong and to keep loving, to keep honoring the Lord in the midst of the fire. You know, God didn't promise to keep them from the fire, but he did walk with them through it. I want to make sure that you see that God never promised us a trial-free life, but he promised us he would never leave us. Jesus said, I will never leave you. And to the ends of the earth, I'm always with you. Hold on to that promise today, that God's with us. And I love also that it says that as they threw him into the fire, it says the ropes that were binding them, those ropes burn off. It shows me that there's freedom in the fire. There are things that you can only learn in the fire. There's things that break off of you when you walk through difficult moments of your life. You know, I recognize when I had to take a stand and say, my marriage is not going to go the same way that these other marriages are going. When I took that stand, I recognized that there was some freedom there for me. I recognized I could do it. I could stand strong. I don't have to argue with people. I don't have to yell at anybody. I can just simply say, I can't be a part of that. I love you guys. I'll see you later. And that was enough for me to take a stand. And it was the beginning of many stands that I've had to take over the course of my life in honoring the Lord. You wouldn't know me as an argumentative person. I'm not that kind of person. but I'm also a person that stands for my values because I believe in them. And I've watched God do great things in my life. And I simply said, Lord, I'll walk through this if you'll walk with me. There's been great freedom in the middle of the fire. Then I want to bring your attention back to the two most powerful words that might be in this story. And those two words are what we're going to finish with today. The three Hebrew children, when they were confronted with certain death, they said, God's able to deliver us. And then they said two words, even if. I cannot help but get emotional when I read those two words. That, in my opinion, even if are perhaps two of the most courageous words ever recorded, even if. Oh, that we would always be even if people. That's my heart and my hope for you, that you would be an even if person. Even if you throw me into this fiery furnace. Even if it gets hard. Even if the deliverance that I'm praying for never comes. If the healing doesn't come. Even if the raise doesn't come. Even if the job goes to somebody else. Even if my marriage doesn't get healed. Even if the cancer doesn't go away. Even if these things don't come to pass. Even if my kids don't come home. Even if, I will still not bow down to that kind of culture. I will still serve the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is able to deliver me. God will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to dishonor the Lord. I love those two words, even if. And I want to remind you that God does great things. God still does great things. And God still does great things for his people. When you take a stand, when you honor the Lord, God still does great things for his people. May you have the courage to stand strong and to love well in the midst of a culture that's getting more evil by the day. I want to remind you that we talked about pop stars earlier. And, it'd be easy for us to say all those pop stars were so wrong. I once heard a pastor preach the whole message about how dare we watch American Idol just because it had the word idol in the title. And I'm like, what are you talking about? It's a singing competition. But in her mind, she had never seen the show. But she was preaching about how you can't watch American Idol because it has the word idol in the title. I'm like, what? Come on. Let's be reasonable. And they were talking about, the good old days with the old singers. I'm like, okay, let's talk about Johnny Cash for a moment. Like, I know you really think that he's a great pop idol, but Johnny Cash did some sketchy things. But also, Johnny Cash was one of those people where he had a fantastic end to his story because he found the Lord after a suicide attempt. And one of the coolest things I have is I have this book in my possession. It's called The Man in White. This is Johnny Cash's story about his conversion to Christianity. And it kind of makes a play on, they used to call him the Man in Black. Anybody knows that? Knows that was his nickname. But this is The Man in White from Johnny Cash. And one of the coolest things that I possess is not just the book itself, but it's autographed. It might not be a big deal to you. Do you have one of these? No, you do not, but I do. That's one of those things that just kind of helps me see that God can do a lot with any life, no matter how messed up it is. God did something with me, and he can do something with you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? Maybe you're here and you're watching this. Maybe you're even sitting at home, and you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest, man, my life is a mess right now. I'm so far from God. I've forgotten who I am. Maybe when we talked about the attack on gender or sexuality, we talked about attack on your identity. Maybe that hits you solid and you're like, you know what? I recognize that's been the enemy's attack on my life. Whatever situation you may find yourself in, if you're in a place where you need a relationship with the Lord, if you're in a place where you want to submit your life to the Lord, if you're a place where you can say, you know what? I've messed up. I need a relationship with Jesus. Then I want to help you just like somebody helped me one time. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to repeat this prayer. Say this with me. I'll help you. I'll tell you what to say. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died. I believe that you rose again so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. Will you forgive me? Come into my heart. Take over my life. I give it to you. In Jesus' name. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer, if that was you, I want to invite you, if you would, just would you just lift up your hand all over this place? There's some people standing by that want to make sure that you're counted. Just say, that was me. That was me. I did that. If you're watching online today, would you do me a favor? Would you just Would you just type that in the chat? That was me. I did it. I want you to know that if you just prayed that prayer, there is a phone number appearing on the screen in front of you. Would you text me? Text the words "I prayed" to that number on the screen. If you do that, I'm going to send you some things that will help you understand what just happened inside of your heart and what to do next. And I'm super proud of you. You can go ahead and lift up your heads if you wouldn't mind. Hey, it's been such an honor bringing God's word to you here today, even if it was done through video. But I'm so proud of you. For those of you that that liked this message, if you enjoyed what you heard today, if you feel like our world needs to hear this message, do me a huge favor on social media, especially on Facebook or YouTube, click that share button. When you do that, God uses your social media influence to begin to spread out his message around the world. And there are people every single week. We have between 2,000 and 3,000 people every single week that are watching these messages because you're willing to share them. So would you do that? Would you do that for me? That's a huge thing when you do that. And then for everybody else, I'm going to turn this back over to your pastor that's on stage right now. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.